Very much this morning for that good song this morning. I'd ask you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 12. I'm always amazed when I have opportunity to preach in a service. It seems, and maybe the Lord just does this for me because it's special to me, but every time I have opportunity, Brother Jeff and I usually do not talk about what I'm going to preach when I come and speak. He does stay in touch with Pastor as Pastor's preaching through series and things. But we never usually have opportunity to have the conversation about what I'm going to preach. But it seems every time the Lord lines the song service up just beautifully with whatever the message is going to be. And I'm so appreciative of that. The Lord goes far above what we could even ask or think, does he not, in our lives as he shows up and shows out often in what he does in and through our lives. I am thankful for the opportunity to preach this morning. I was in a different setting last week, though. We had about 31 young people last week in junior church, and so I was teaching to them. So if I use illustrations that seem elementary, that's why, because that's where I was last week, okay? And I'll try to adapt for the service in here this morning. Romans chapter 12, the Lord has really used this in my life in studying and examining this, and the first couple of verses are very familiar of this text, and they're verses that we've probably all memorized in Sunday school settings and heard them during VBS times and then throughout our adult lives even heard these verses mentioned and spoken on often. And so nothing that I'm going to present this morning is going to be ground-shaking, earth-shattering type of truth that you've not considered this morning. But I do believe that it's something that is very hard for us to live as believers. And especially in the day and time with which we live, it's a very hard topic for us to apply if we're honest with ourselves in all ways and facets that this verse and this passage of Scripture is going to show to us. But I hope that these things will be helpful for you this morning as they were for myself in studying them. But let me begin reading this morning in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. The Word of God says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, and be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." I want to speak for just a few moments this morning, if I can, on the mindset and the attitude of a call for service. A call for service. It's a very important element and aspect of Bible study that whenever there are certain words throughout Scripture that we take a special heed to what they're saying to us. And one of those instances that will happen quite often throughout Scripture is that first phraseology that's used there in verse number 1 of chapter 12, where it says, "I beseech you, therefore." And I've heard long ago, and I'm sure you have as well, when the word "therefore" is found in Scripture, we're to ask ourselves the question, what is it therefore? And it has then been explained to us prior what God is now trying to make evident for us here in the passage of Scripture. One commentator writes it this way as it results to the rest of Romans leading up to this point. In this case, at the wording there, therefore, it links God's demand for the believer's body with those mercies Paul has been describing in both the doctrinal and dispensational sections of the epistle. God has saved us from sin, from its penalty and power. He has saved us from self in all its features and forms. He has overruled the destinies of nations. He has triumphed in His grace and multiplied in His mercies. And so all of that being said, the sin that God has removed from our lives, and all of Romans is talking about the wonderful gospel story. Christ then enters into this text, or through the Holy Spirit of God, Paul pinning down these words, says, I beseech you, or I beg you, I implore you, church, therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, or your accepted, your desired, or your granted service that is to be presented here. As we have opportunity here this morning, I'd like to walk through this passage and look at what I believe God calls every believer to in some way, shape, or form in this call for service. Let's ask God to help us here this morning. Our Father, we submit ourselves to You this morning, looking at the Word of God. And Lord, I fully am aware this morning that I fall short to repay in even a small way what You've done for me by the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. But Lord, as we look at Romans chapter 12 this morning, would You help us? Would You open our minds? Would You, through Your Holy Spirit's power, illuminate Scripture to us this morning and help us to find our place in Your work? Lord, would You help us to find what You would have us to do? Lord, that this would not be something that we sit on the sidelines and say, this is for others to engage in, but Lord, that we would find our place in Your work and in Your will. Lord, I pray that You would bless in our time together this morning. Lord, I don't know the needs on hearts this morning, but Lord, I pray that You would, through Your Holy Spirit's power, speak to each and every need that is here today. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit as I preach the Word of God. I submit myself to You this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I believe every believer has a responsibility to serve God with their lives from the moment of salvation. And every individual has a different way that they can serve God with their lives. Now, Pastor and I share a lot of common things, but one of those being that we both love sports. And we both love to watch sports. We both love to be involved in sports. We like to talk about sports whenever we can. It's been a little bit less so in recent days. I think I have rewatched more sporting events that I knew the result from during COVID-19 than ever before in my life. I've watched so many sporting events on YouTube that I knew the answer to, but they had just not been anything live on TV to watch, so I just rewatched old ones. And it's much less stressful that way to watch sports, especially if it's a team you like. If you can only watch then the games they win. You don't have to watch the games that they lose. And if Pastor were standing here, he'd say there's not many Washington Redskins games that you could watch if you're only going to watch the ones that they win. But as you're watching a sporting event, it's amazing to see how you can translate things from the game into life. And one of those being that, and we'll use the game of football, when a team comes out to play football, it only works properly if every individual on that team does the right job. If they do somebody else's job as they come out onto the field, they are not going to be successful. Now, when you're a kid, everybody that watches football wants to be what position? The guys in this room will know what position you want to play as a kid. Anybody know? The quarterback. I think somebody said that. Everybody wants to play the quarterback. Nobody wants to play running back. That guy's the first guy to get hit when you're running through the line. Nobody wants that. There are some crazy in the head people that love that that contact aspect of playing football, but everybody as a kid wants to play the quarterback. And so maybe you remember as a child, if you were ever involved in a game like that, there was about six guys that were trying to play quarterback, and there wasn't enough people to catch the passes that they were going to throw because everybody wanted to play quarterback. But as you watch teams and as they're successful, they're only successful as they find talented people in every role. Now, I have heard and read many what we'll call famous and wealthy quarterbacks throughout time make the statement that the most underappreciated but the most valuable players on the team were the guys not playing quarterback, but the guys that were protecting the quarterback from being hit. But you know, as we watch that, and as we think through that, for them to have success, each person must do their part on that football team for them to be able to succeed as a team. And folks, I want you to know that as a church, the way God has designed the Christian life and the way God has designed for us to live and to fellowship one another as believers and to fellowship as a body of believers is only successful when each individual finds their place to be involved in. And God has laid out in the Word of God very plain for us here a call to service. And even at the end of the text, and we'll get there in our study together this morning, but he even lays out the different gifts and how they could look for each and every person. If we can, let's look at this passage together this morning and see some of these elements that God has placed in here for a call to service. The first thing that we see here is a requirement for an active commitment. An active commitment. What is that commitment? The first thing that God talks about here in this text is he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies." That's the first element of this commitment that God calls for us to do. I think it's important to note, and it happens this way in a lot of commandments or in directives that God gives us in our life. There's no time span given here. There's no expiration date, if you will. There's no, okay, present your bodies a living sacrifice once. It's just kind of open-ended, left here. He said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies." I think it's important for us to note as well that this aspect of a living sacrifice, this is made possible by the victory of Christ at Calvary. You see, before this day, and this is what Paul is describing to these new believers here that are coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. He's endeavoring here to make a difference between Judaism and Christianity and saying no longer does the sacrifice have to be the death and the blood of an animal to pay for sin, because that sin has already been paid for on the cross of Calvary. And so Paul, presenting here to the Roman church, says, I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Someone has once said about a living sacrifice, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it continually wants to crawl off the altar. You know, when we can make a dead sacrifice, it can't go anywhere. But as a living sacrifice, day in and day out, I have to be actively engaged and actively involved in presenting myself daily to the Lord Jesus Christ as a sacrifice, and not just a sacrifice, but a living sacrifice that God would find to be acceptable in His sight. The Bible alludes to this living sacrifice more in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 and 20. He says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." So Paul here, again, beckons unto the church, present yourself a living sacrifice based off of what Christ has already fulfilled for you. But not only a living sacrifice, but a holy sacrifice. He says, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, we always get the idea when we say anything related to holiness along with Christianity is that we might be attempting to add something to our salvation. Can I say to you folks, I believe the same aspects of Scripture that are applied in the Old Testament to a sacrifice that is made of an animal, that it were to be spotless, that it were to be blameless, is the same thing that we should apply to our lives. We are not adding to what God has done in our lives by living holy. We are not trying to perfect God's sacrifice in our lives. We are simply trying to live in accordance with the will of God and how God desires for us to be. You know, as we think through this, again, along the aspect of it being a daily thing that needs to take place of presenting our bodies a living, holy sacrifice. Isn't it so amazing? And those of you that have kids will are in that stage. And by the way, if your children are in here this morning, don't feel apprehensive about them making noise at all. My two are somewhere in here and they will be the loudest of all of them, okay? So don't worry about that at all. But if you still have children in your home, isn't it amazing how fast your house gets dirty? I mean, we clean daily, I feel like. But we walk into a room and we're like, hey, we haven't cleaned this room in a month. But it hasn't been. It's only been a day. And we live in a townhouse community over in the Manassas area, and we have many stairs, and they're all carpeted. Worst idea in the world for all those stairs to be carpeted. But we found out very quickly when we moved here, we were not used to the townhouse living before we moved to this area, but we found out very quickly that a needed aspect of living in a townhouse with that much carpet was, especially with children, we have at the bottom of our stairs a blessed thing. It's a shoe rack. And when the kids or us or even guests, sometimes my wife even put a sign there to remind guests, but when they come in, when they take their shoes off right there, we're trying to slow down the soil that is going to be tracked into our house. But it's amazing. You clean up after them and it's like 2 minutes later, boom, the room's just right back like it was before. And it's like, huh, we're pigs living in this house. But you know, our lives are the exact same way. We are now bombarded. You don't have to go anywhere to be bombarded in your life. You don't have to go anywhere for the soil of the world, for that is like the world, to soil you. You don't have to go anywhere. You just have to pick up your phone. You have to turn on the television, and immediately you are accosted with things that are coming into your life and are actively seeking to soil you or to create an environment here where your sacrifice would not be deemed of the Lord as a holy sacrifice. It's a daily thing that I must ask the Lord to sanctify my heart and to sanctify my mind to be a holy sacrifice. The third thing here is it's to be an acceptable sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice. This is the value of Christ's sacrifice. You see, I can offer anything to God. We could travel all the way back in the Word of God to the very first chapters of Scripture in Genesis, and we could see Cain bringing an offer that he thought was acceptable unto God. But God said, this is not what I've required. A blood sacrifice is what I've required. And he could attempt to give that to God, but God refused that offering from Cain. He accepted Abel's offering, but he refused Cain's. And daily, I could offer something to God that would not be acceptable. I could offer to God my good works. I could offer to God my tithe and my giving. All of those are acceptable as it relates to the Christian's life of seeking to follow God's word, but they don't make me holy before Almighty God. I could do those with the wrong intentions and not be acceptable. I could do those with the wrong motives behind them or for others to see me do those types of things. And immediately that sacrifice or that offering to God becomes unacceptable. God reminds us here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. But the last thing before we move on to the next point is it's a reasonable service. You see, sometimes we look at these things in the Christian life and we say, man, this is so hard. This is so hard to live the way that God requires for me to live. This is so difficult for me to do. But I think it's important to note here that Paul lays out very plainly for us, this is your reasonable service. God has not asked you to do anything that is above what he has already done for you. God has already given everything. He's already given the own part of himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already offered all of that. And anything that God could ask of me would be far less than what he's already done for me. And maybe there's someone that's sitting under the sound of my voice this morning and you say, what is this that Christ has done for me? And I tell you, in the shortest way of possible this morning for sake of time, the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross of Calvary to be that perfect sacrifice that we're talking about here that is required. He offered up his life so that I could take part of that, so that I could accept that gift of salvation of what Christ has offered for me. I could accept that, that He freely offers to me. The Bible tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Anything that God would ask of me, it, as it relates to the giving of everything, of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the perfect, spotless Lamb of God going to the cross of Calvary, anything that God could ask of my life never will amount to what God has already done for me. So He says it's your reasonable service. So the act of commitment, first of all, is to present. But secondly, it's to resist. Look on in the text. In verse number 3 of Romans chapter 12, in verse number 2 of chapter 12, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The second thing here is not only to present, but to resist. He says, and be not conformed. Now, I've had opportunity in my life to be involved in some carpentry type things, some painting type of things, and forms are very well used in the construction and the painting world. And you'll literally, it could be of anything. You could be, recently we had new steps put out here to go up to our soccer field. Aren't those amazing too? You don't have to walk through the mud anymore and the broken timbers. You walk up nice concrete up to the soccer field. But as they came out, they worked for hours. I would say they almost worked, some of you that watched the work, I think they almost worked twice as long on getting ready to make the steps, on forming it all up as it would look than they did actually pouring the concrete. But they'll come out and they'll use different materials and they'll literally, it's like when you were a kid and you made these little model things, they'll literally make a model there of what the steps or whatever it is that they're building is going to look like, and then later they come in with the concrete. And as I think through that, and I think through what that process looks like in the physical realm, in the physical world, and those types of things, I think about this verse where the Bible says, and be not conformed to the world. Be not conformed to the image that is the world, that is what is taking place. And it makes me think this. The Bible often talks about us in endeavoring to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, to modeling the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we say, think, or do. And so as my mind thinks on this, in resisting conforming to the world, I must then ask myself the question, am I seeking to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? And what does that mean to us as we walk through Scripture and as we look about who Jesus was and what He did? Now, I'll be honest with you this morning, as a carnal individual, we will never meet the standard that is Jesus Christ. It's impossible. We will never meet that. But God gives us that as the striving point, because what would be the case if He didn't? If God did not give us the indication as believers, hey, model your life after me, what would we do? Well, that's what we do anyway when we're supposed to be modeling after Christ. We start looking at people. We say, well, if my family looked like their family, I think we'd be happy. If my house looked like their house, I think we'd be happy. If my gifts as a person looked like their gifts, I think I'd be happy. But God here very plainly tells us, and He's speaking of a carnal lost world here in the wording. He says, and be not conformed to the world. Be not conformed to lost humanity. Here, the definition of world in the original signifies the condition of humanity, which since the fall is in spiritual darkness and are now under the influence of the prince of this world. The Bible here says, don't conform to that which is of the world, because they're still in spiritual darkness. Don't model anything after them. Folks, I'm so thankful for our pastor, and I'm so thankful for this place that we have to worship in. And can I say, it's very important here that I believe that we must be very, very careful to never conform, even as a church, to anything that would signify from lost humanity. I hope this morning as you came in and as you watched the service, it didn't look like anything that was on NBC this morning. I hope that as you came in this morning and you watched, I hope it didn't look like anything that's on Netflix. And that's on purpose. You know, as we strive as believers, it becomes easier and easier and easier to lose sight of where we are. And before we know it, we've conformed. We've adapted. We've adjusted. We've started to try to, well, I always love when I talk to teenagers. I'm going to pick on you wherever you guys are spread out here this morning. But I love when I talk to a teenager about something in their life and you say, well, Brother Kyle, this is what happened. It always starts that way. Well, but this is what happened. Folks, let's move on to the next point and then I'll say more about this, okay? Because this is going to tie in together. Not only do we need to resist, but we need to engage. Engage in what? The verse goes on to say, conform not to the world, but it says, what does it say? What's the wording there of it? But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you were not here last week to hear Brother Pickett's message on the mind, you need to go onto our website and listen to it from last week. It was great. And I mean, it so spoke to what we face day in and day out as believers. But the Bible says here to engage in spiritual transformation, in mental transformation. You know, there's only one way that I am transformed in my mind day in and day out into the image of Christ as Christ would have me to be. And that is through the Word of God. The only way that I can resist conforming to that which is around me. And before we run to only entertainment and run to those types of hot topic issues, adults, we got to look at ourselves square in the face and say, are we caving to conformity as it relates to maybe anxiety over the future of our nation, over anxiety of the future of all that we hold dear? Are we anxious about that? Are we allowing those outside voices to conform us to what the world would have us to look like? Or are we being very biblical in our thinking? Are we being daily transformed by the renewing? I realized this morning, and I want to be very careful how I say this because I do not want to be misunderstood. I love this country and I love the history of this country. And I'm thankful that God saw fit to have individuals separate from a toxic situation so many years ago and established the United States of America for the freedom of worship. But can I tell you folks this morning, our future is not the United States of America. Our future is in heaven. And as my hope is shaken by that I see around me that is in such turmoil and is in such conflict once amongst another, I must be continually reminded that my hope is not here. My hope is found in the Word of God and what Jesus Christ says. What the Word of God says is my future and my hope for all of eternity. And that's in the Word of God. You see, folks, that's the idea that God is trying to get across to us here, is conform not to the world and to their thinking, but continually match it up with, am I being biblical in my thinking? Am I taking what is coming from the outside and allowing it to influence my life? And it will influence. There's no way around that which you are around will influence you. And that's the importance, God, here of making the statement, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I know, I'm so sorry for those of you that hear me preach a lot. I use these analogies so often, and I'm so sorry that I do that. But I painted for many years of my life, and so a lot of my stories come from that. I'm sorry, okay? If you don't like these stories, I apologize. But we had one customer when I was in Georgia that was, he was the only one that like this that I knew of. We went to his house on the same week every year. Every year he had us come on the same week. And the reason was for that is on the front of his house, it caught all the sun from like 8 a.m. till like 4 p.m. It caught sun just the way it was positioned. It was terrible design, whoever was the architect of that job, because it faced the sun the whole time. And he had on the front of his house, he had wood shutters all the way down. They were, I mean, real wood. They were beautiful. Stained a nice dark color. They were beautiful. And then he had the exact same look on his front door. But it caught the sun from 8 to 4 every day. If you've ever seen anything like that catch the sun for that long, it's not pretty. That beautiful stain and finish that they put on it, it starts looking cracked and it starts falling off when it gets that much sun. And so on the same week, every year, we showed up at his house and we redid the whole front of it. Every year. And you know, he probably needed it more often than that. But he couldn't afford it. It was too much to do it that often. But as I looked at that, and you're going to say, yeah, right, you didn't actually think this, you're just using this for your message. But no, I really did. When I would look at that, I would think about our lives. Say, man, if I wait too long, which too long would be one day without the Lord. But if I wait too long to go to the Word of God and renew my mind and refresh my mind. Have you ever just sat down in the Word of God to study it on a day and you're just like, you feel spiritually, emotionally, mentally just exhausted? I do that often. And it seems like it's happening more and more as I get older. But as we are bombarded with that is outside, how much we need the transforming of our mind that God provides in the Word of God. So often throughout the Word of God, it is the Word of God itself is described as certain necessary elements of the physical life to give us a picture of how much we need it. And it's talked about as water. It's talked about as food. It's talked about as a gentle breeze from heaven. It's talked about all types of things that refresh and replenish that of the physical nature. But on a spiritual side, in our study for the Word of God, it's a spiritual refreshment, a spiritual encouragement into our life. And God here calls us not only to present and to resist, but also to engage in the renewing of our mind. But as we think along this idea of a service that God has called us to, notice with me, secondly, if you would, the attitude of Christian service. Not only the active commitment, but the attitude of Christian service. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." I think this is a two-sided coin here. The first thing I see given to us here is humility. God calling us as individuals to live in humility, to live with humility. But secondly, I'm going to give you both of these together, is not only humility, but honesty. This is a two-sided coin. God does not desire for me to think more highly of myself than I ought to think. I think we can all find areas of our life where we're like, okay, I know where that applies. I thought more of myself than I ought to. But then I think the reverse of this as well is we need to be honest about it, though. We need to be honest about what God has gifted us with. Sometimes we don't think about it that way. We think, oh, I need to be humble. I need to be meek. I need to be lowly. Yes, all of those are correct. But I can tell you what the Bible says as well about us as individuals. Psalm 139 verse 14 says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Wait a minute. Oftentimes when we think of ourselves, we think, I ought not to think more highly of myself than I ought to think. But then on the reverse side of that, God says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. So do I believe in the fact more that I should be humble or that God made me and made me wonderful? Those seem to contradict, don't they? I think the beautiful thing is found right in the middle. It's an idea of humility. Of that, you know what? Whatever God has gifted me to do, it's not of me. It's not in my abilities. It's not in my awesomeness. That's not proper grammar. Please excuse me. It's not in anything that's great of me. But it's everything of God. It's everything that God has done for me and through me. Can I apply this a little bit this morning? I've almost been in youth ministry for 10 years. And I've seen this played out in numerous situations. You have one of two things. You have an individual who is so talented and so gifted. I mean, it seems that they can do everything. I mean, they just have all of these abilities. It's like, it's not fair that all those abilities were wrapped up into one individual, but they have all of them. But so often when I find that person knows that they're talented in all of those areas. And they find, they fall into the category of thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to think. And the sad thing is they're given enough opportunity and the right mindset, God could greatly use their lives to do wonderful things. I think we see a lot of those in our mainstream, public, popular church ministries across the nation. I think a lot of those individuals are highly talented. I would disagree with them about a lot of doctrinal things, but I think they're highly talented. And I always think, oh, if they just give their life to God. Or maybe it's a famous singer, and man, they are so talented. And you think, man, if they just give their talents to God. But then throughout time in ministry, I've also seen the opposite of that. And this is just as sad. I've seen individuals who think they're nothing. And that God can't use them. Maybe it's something in their past that's holding them back. Maybe it's something of a character nature where they say, my character and personality is just not strong enough to do thus and so. And so many folks, they fall into the category of thinking, well, I can't stand and preach. I can't stand and teach. I can't sing the solo. I can't play an instrument. I can't do this. I can't do that. So what can I do? And sometimes the humility goes to such an extent where they think, I'm just really not worth it. God wouldn't want me to serve. Folks, can I tell you today, if you're that individual, God says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. He made you exactly the way that you are. And God desires to take anything that you have, any ability, how great or how small you may think it is. God wants you to fully submit it to Him. As He said in the opening of the text here, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. He said, I don't care how good you think you are or how bad you think you are. If you'll surrender yourself to Almighty God, He'll use you. You know what? It will not all be in the same way. There are individuals who are not called to preach. They are not called to teach. They are not called to sing. They are not called to do all those things. But God has a place for you. God has a purpose for you to be gifted in. That He has gifted you in, that He wants to use for His honor and glory. But then thirdly here, not only the attitude of Christian service, but we see here, and I'll try to be brief in these this morning. There's very many of them that are listed out here, but the attributes, not only the attitude of Christian service, but the attributes of Christian, and get this word, servants. The attributes of Christian servants. Look at verses 4 and 5. The first thing about these attributes is they all vary. In verses 4 and 5, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. He says, as there's many of us, our gifts are going to be many as well. As there's many individuals, and we don't all hold the same office at this church, okay, I'll just say this, okay, I can use this one. I'm the only that I know of, I'm the only youth pastor, okay, of FBT, all right, Templo Batista, different story, all right. But FBT, I'm the only youth pastor. We don't hold the same office, but that's okay. God says here, as there are different offices, there's also different gifts. I'm going to use him this morning because we're friends and I know he won't get mad at me. But Mr. Abel Vasquez is down here. We are friends still, right? Probably not now because I'm talking about him from the platform, but you know what? I can't fix computers. I can tear up computers. I can cause them to have more problems. I can follow instructions, though. If you give me instructions, I can do it. All right. If you give me opportunity and I have freedom just to play with it, I can do some things. I know enough to be dangerous. But you know what? He can fix anything when it comes to computers, if it can be fixed. If it can't, just throw it out. Throw it away. You know, I'm thankful that the Lord has brought him to a place like this. We have a lot of computers. We have a lot of electronic devices. Many of you were the benefit of a lot of his work for your kids to be able to continue at our school as we went through COVID. You know, I'm thankful for people that God puts in place to do certain things that we can't all do.
Some of you are gifted in areas and you say, how could I give this for God's service? How could I give this to God to be used? This isn't a spiritual thing, Brother Kyle. I'd submit to you this morning that if you're a believer, every part of your life is something that God wants to use. God doesn't just want you to be involved as a believer in what we would term, and please don't take this the wrong way, but in spiritual matters. God wants you to use your abilities and gifts in any area that God has gifted you. And God has given us all in different ways, so they all vary. But the second thing, and I kind of alluded to this already, they are all valuable. Look at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. But he says there at the beginning of it, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Similar wordings used there again in verse 3. It says, for I say, through the grace given unto me. You know what? I know that every gift is valuable because God has given every one of them. I know that every gift, no matter how they vary, that they are all valuable because God has given every one of them to us. He says, by the measure of grace that you've been given, everything that I have is the grace of God. Because everything that I have is far less or far more than I deserve. So anything that God would give unto me would be God granting me grace and favor above that I am worthy. So I know from this passage and from that wording that all gifts, all attributes that God has given unto us are valuable. But then lastly, and I'll walk through these quickly as they're laid out in the text, but they are all vital. They are all vital. He starts off with prophecy. This would be in the old, in the early church days, in order for the church to get off the ground and to be started, God gave certain individuals the gift of prophecy. God gave certain individuals the gifts that are far exceeding what we have now. We do not believe that this has continued on. It was for a time span in the early church that God gave to select individuals, and now it is no longer the way that the Lord has chosen to use this. God has changed this from an inspiration aspect where God divined to them exact things and details, and even many of these that had this gift would be those that wrote the Word of God. But now he's changed that from not a inspiration aspect, but an illumination. This would be filled by our pastor today. That would be what God is alluding to here in the scripture. No longer a prophet, but a preacher. And God has given him the gift of pastoring our church. And it is a wonderful gift. And I'm thankful for our pastor. I hope you are too. If you're visiting with us today, please come back when our pastor's here. He is much better of a speaker than I am, and just a wonderful individual to meet as well. So it would change from an inspiration aspect to an illumination aspect. You know, unless God illuminates the scriptures, those such as I and Mr. Bradford and our pastor that stand behind the pulpit, we would have nothing to tell you that would be of any value. We could give you a rah-rah speech, all right, let's go do this, woo! But without the power of Almighty God through the Word of God and the illumination of scripture, it would not be possible. So then moving on, he goes on next to say, not only, let me get my place there. In verse number 4, for we are all members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Then next, our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Those that would minister, we believe, and from the wording of scripture, this would be service of all kinds, just ministering unto the needs of other people. I would say out of the list that God gives us here, this is the one that I believe is attainable to every believer. No matter your skill set, no matter your talent, we all have the ability to learn how to minister to other people. You know, we are raising two small children in our home. And one of the hardest things, I think, to teach your children at home, as well as adults, many times we have to face this as well, is to consider other people more than ourselves. Can anybody relate there? But as you train children, you see this on many occasions. My wife and I were just having a talk about our 2-year-old son yesterday, and we were going through different problems we were having at home and reactions that he was having. And I finally looked and I told her, I said, you know what? He's just a sinner. He just wants his own way. He just wants what he wants, and he wants it now. Reminds me of a commercial. But he just wants what he wants because he's a little sinner. But you know, as a child of God, I must be repeatedly reminded to not just look inward and not just look what's affecting my family, not just what's affecting my life, but have an outward gaze to say, what's affecting the lives of people around me? And I say, God has given us a great mission field here. Those of you that work in this area, you reach far more people than we here as a church staff could ever reach. You reach people that we will never come into contact with. You know what? God, I believe, would have you wherever you are and whatever walk of life that God has placed you in, whatever career God has given you. God would, I believe, lay upon your heart to learn how to minister to other people that are around you. You know what? Sometimes it's as simple as saying, when a loved one has someone, when somebody has a loved one pass away, simply saying, you know what, I'm sorry for your loss and I'm praying for you and your family. Man, that would go such lengths in somebody knowing that you cared. We often think, you know what, as a believer, I'm just going to give somebody the gospel and they're going to be saved. It's going to be great. Everybody's going to cheer. I'm going to get recognized in Sunday school the next week. It's going to be awesome. And we think that in our own puffing up of ourselves that we could be such servants of God and do that. You know what? I think God has more people win souls that minister unto people than anybody else. Because once people realize that we care, they're willing to listen to why we care. What has placed within us the desire to care. So he says the ministering there as well. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, the Bible says, "For even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." As Christ incarnated the truth that he preached into how he lived his life, so should we. As God embodied that ministering spirit, so should we. I hasten on. The next one he mentions is teaching. Teaching. The teacher's task is to present the truth of God with the love of God for the glory of God. You know, many of our folks sitting in here this morning are Sunday school teachers in our normal time frame when we're able to have those things. You know what? It is a gift that God has given you to teach. Don't be exhausted by that. Don't give up on that if God has given you the ability to teach, because it is such a vital part of the ministry of Almighty God. Teaching accomplishes in many instances what preaching cannot. Because teaching so often is more on a personal level, a one-on-one level, a smaller group type setting where more issues can be dealt with and can be dealt with in an audience this size. They're able to be dealt with by a teacher. But then moving on for sake of time, he also says those that exhort. Not only those that teach, but he that exhorteth. On exhortation, and this would be the idea of teaching addresses the mind, whereas exhorting is addressed to the conscience and to the heart. It's the stirring up and applying the truth that has been presented. You know, Dr. Clarence Sexton had a great impact on my life. He's the president, founder of Crown College and the pastor there of Temple Baptist Church. In Powell, Tennessee, where I attended college. And he always made this statement, and I never knew the importance of it until much later. But he always would say this, and it just kind of seemed at the time like an innocuous statement that was just made to be a filler of words. But he made this statement over and over again. He said, "Nothing is dynamic until it's specific." And I would think about that and say, okay, what's that mean? He'd say, "Nothing is dynamic until it's specific." You know what? It finally dawned on me years later. I'm a very slow learner. But it dawned on me years later. What he meant was nothing's impactful in our lives until it's personal to us. And that's the role of the exhorter. That's the role. Can I say, parents? That's your role as a parent to your children. Grandparents, can I say to you, that's your role as a grandparent to your grandchildren. You may not be teaching them the truth, but you're exhorting the truth to them, saying, hey, you can do it! You can follow what God has for your life. You know what? There's a lot of people telling them they're going to fail. You know what? There's a lot of circumstances and situations that are telling a lot of people they can't make it as a believer. Or that they can't make it, period. And God says one of the wonderful gifts that He's given is not only the teaching of the truth, but the exhorting to the truth. You can do it. The coaxing on of it. It's those that exhort, but then givers as well. He says this should be done with singleness of mind. It should have nothing to do with anything here, but all here. Can I say that again? And those that listen to this later will not get this illustration. But it's nothing to do with here. It's only to do with here. You know what? I don't give my tithe to FBT to help FBT. It does help FBT. We do use it. But the Word of God tells us to give our tithe unto Him. Because when I start looking here as far as my giving, when I start looking on this front, I can be influenced by that is around me. But when I get alone with God and I say, God, my giving is to You, He can give me the instruction. He can give me the direction. And the singleness of mind that God would desire for us to have here is pointed up. And I believe often we miss this in talking about giving. God does not just want our money. God wants us. He wants us to give unto Him. So many times through the Word of God, we have this played out for us in a description of the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in trying to model the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that we say or do by giving our lives a sacrifice to Almighty God. By making that the sacrifice, here's the call from God all throughout the scripture as we ought to give ourselves and give of our tithes and give of our talents. God says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. Ephesians 5:25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Galatians 2:20 says, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Everything that I do in my giving should not be here. It should be here. And if I have that right, God will provide what is needed here. God will order it as it needs to be ordered. The next thing, and I'm very close to being done, I promise. The next thing is rulers, or we could use the word here, leadership. He says there in verse number 8, he that ruleth to do so with diligence. I'm thankful that God has called certain individuals. And again, from scripture, I don't believe this is talking about church leadership as those that are on staff at church leadership. I think it's talking about leadership within the church. And I'm thankful for individuals such as our deacons that stand and they assist our pastor in the leadership of our church. You know what? God says those that have the ability and have the away with all of them to be leaders. God desires that they stand up and be diligent in the leading of the church. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. You know what? We need men and women of God that know the climate of the day. They know what is going on, but they also know what the Word of God says. And they say, within the framework of the Word of God, let us walk in wisdom as what we should do as a church. And I'm thankful that God has given us such people as that. That is not my gift. That is not my gift at all. And I'm so thankful that God has given us individuals that God has placed on purpose in certain situations that they could assist His work in going forward for the glory of God. I tell our young people all the time, we have conversations, many of us, as they'll come into my office and they'll say, Brother Kyle, I'm thinking about going to college and I don't know what I want to do. I hear that a lot. I don't know what I want to be. I don't know what God would have me to be. And that's, for many, that's such a struggling point of where to start and where to begin. And the thing that we try here as a church, and I try specifically in our youth group, to pound into our kids' heads is that it doesn't matter what you do with your life, so to speak, as long as whatever you do with your life is exactly what God wants you to do with it. So here's what I mean by that. If an individual be yielded to God today in everything they say and do, in every part of their life, if they'll present themselves a living sacrifice, I believe that God will order that next step. And I believe God will order them the next step as they follow along. And then He will place them, as we look around us here this morning, we have so many varying careers and courses of life, and God has placed you there specifically, I think not only for that career and that job and that whatever that is, but to be a light for the Lord Jesus Christ that is there and to also help the work of God to move forward. And God says those who are rulers or those who are in leadership do so diligently. And the last thing He mentions here is those that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Many believe that this would indicate individuals that would visit the sick, visit the weak, those that cannot go anywhere for themselves. This is those individuals that would minister to them. And notice the wording there that God says. Do it cheerfully. You know, oftentimes we come into situations like that and we start thinking, oh, I'm so sorry. I know this is difficult. You notice how quiet and how somber it got in here at that time? God says, hey, child of God, go to that person cheerfully. Go to them with the love of God in your heart. Go to them with the absolute joy in knowing, if they know and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, or they have already, that they have everything to look forward to. They have everything to gain. For many years, and I'll try to get through this, we watched my grandmother struggle with strokes. She had, I think, two different strokes in her life. And I don't know, it seemed like half of my teenage years we spent going daily or at least multiple times a week to the nursing home to visit her. After her last stroke, she didn't recover all the movement of her left side, and she didn't really fully gain the wherewithal that she had once had. And I remember watching her through that process, and it's a difficult time. You know, I'm thankful for the people that God has gifted during those times to be uniquely gifted to come into those situations and to cause great cheerfulness and great joy and show great love to the sick and show great love to those who cannot any longer do for themselves. So folks, I came this morning to ask each one of us to make a decision. And maybe you would say this morning, honestly, before God, I know where I need to be serving and I'm serving there. Or maybe this morning God would illuminate your heart and say, you know what? God wants me to assist or to serve His work in this way. I'm not asking you to go out and sign up for a bunch of ministries today. See, a lot of these that are given in the Word of God, they're not directly tied to any certain church ministry. You're saying, the youth pastor's up in front of us. He needs help in children's church. So he's going to preach on service this morning. We should all serve in the nursery. We should all serve in junior church. And we have needs all the time in those places. But that's not the purpose. Because so many of these are not things you will do here. So many of these things are things that you'll do outside of here that will touch people's lives. And folks, if we are existing to show up here week in and week out to go through the Bible so that we can check it off our list, but not looking for how God can use it out there, we've missed it. And God wants us to find ways to help individuals wherever they are to bring them unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask Miss Abigail if she would to come and just play something on the piano this morning. We won't do a formal invitation today for sake of wanting to keep everyone safe. But right there in your place, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, maybe God would lay upon your heart, Lord, this is how I can serve you. And you know, it's always been said, and I believe it's a truthful statement, wherever God leads you, God will enable you. And if God leads you in a certain direction, God will enable you to carry out that task once He's gotten you there. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, she's going to begin to play on the piano. And as you sit there, I want you just to ask the Lord, Lord, let's just have a frank talk, you and I, this morning. Am I serving you as I should, day in and day out? Have I presented my body a living sacrifice? Have I given you all of myself today? And as she plays through this, would you do business with God right where you are? Our Father, we thank you for the day again. Lord, we thank you for the reminders of Scripture. Lord, would you help us and enable us to do all that we can, while we can, to reach as many people as we can for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, the hour is quickly approaching for your return. Lord, we see that all around us. Would you help us as your people to have our eyes fixed upon you, and that daily, Lord, we would be living sacrifices for the Lord Jesus Christ, ready to do whatever task you place in front of us. Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for all that we know you want to do and all you will do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.